So we continue with our study of mountaintop experiences. We find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 22. It's here in this chapter, in Luke 22, where it's related to us that Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles. And with those men gathered around him, he tells them how he desires to eat this last meal with them. He institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. He warns them that one of them in that room with him would betray him. He discourages them from having desires to seek their own greatness. And he says to Peter, "Peter, you will deny me." And either right after the supper or sometime along the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them how the Scriptures must be fulfilled through his death. But at some point, Jesus leaves this upper room and he proceeds to the Mount of Olives. With all of this behind him, and knowing everything that was before him, all the built-up stress, all the built-up anxiety comes to the forefront in the prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 39 tells us that it was customary for Jesus to come to this place. After dealing with the people in Jerusalem, Jesus would retire to this place. John chapter 18 and verse 2 tells us that when Judas brought the band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, he knew exactly the place to go because Jesus often came there with his disciples. So it was customary for Jesus to come to this place at this time of night with these people for a moment of prayer. But on this particular night, this was no common communion with God. This was a moment when prayer was being offered, when the flesh was weak, when the heart was distressed, when the mind was troubled. It was a place where Jesus prayed with such anxiety that he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. Yes, on this night, in this moment of prayer, the Mount of Olives became for Jesus the mountain of agonizing prayer. When was the last time that you had a prayer experience like that? Have you ever? Let's deal with the facts. Though we'll never carry the entire weight of the world upon our shoulders as Jesus did, we will all experience some trial that will inevitably lead us to this mountain of agonizing prayer. It may come upon us in a time of sickness or a time of pain or a time of death. It may come at a time when someone who is our dear friend turns their back against us. Or when that proverbial rug is pulled out from under our financial standing. It may come with great pain. It may come with overwhelming stress and anxiety and worry. But the comfort that we receive when we see Jesus on this mountain is that in the moments of heartaches, it's in these moments that God will invite us to a mountain of agonizing prayer where no tear is too heavy and no burden is too great for God to give us His concern. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you." This morning, as we look at Jesus in Luke chapter 22, on the Mount of Olives, praying there with such agony, with such heartache, with such sorrow and so much pain, we see just how we can do that. Cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worry, cast it all onto God. This morning I want to share with you just a few observations, beginning with this one. The first observation I want us to make this morning is found in verse 40, and it's this: trust in God's security. Trust in God's security. Jesus left the upper room and he came to the Mount of Olives. And as he arrived at the Mount of Olives around the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew and Mark tell us that he left his apostles there. And he went further into the garden, taking with him Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus left those three and went even further in the garden to pray. Luke tells us in Luke 22, verse 40, that he turned to the disciples and he said, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." It was absolutely important that Jesus' disciples stayed attentive and that they prayed. Matthew tells us that Jesus wanted them to pray with him. Even though he was going a stone's throw away, he wanted them to pray with him and watch with him. Now, normally when we think about the prayer that Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane, we often think of it in terms as submission to God's will. And that's true. But the prayer that Jesus offered there in the Garden of Gethsemane was just as much a preventive measure of temptation as it was submission to the will of God. See, when Jesus entered into the garden, and when he offered this prayer, he was depending on God to secure him from the temptation to forego the cross. And I think we can all understand that. It's in the moments of agony, those moments of heartache, those moments when we're filled with sorrow, it's in those moments that we're most susceptible to temptation. We're emotionally weighed down. We're physically distressed. Our minds, they just don't think as clearly. And sometimes our emotions will override our reasoning. It's in times that we're the weakest that Satan will try so hard to pull us away. And it's in those moments that we desperately need to trust in God's security against temptation. And we know that he can provide us with that security. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 tells us, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And we may have a habit of telling God just how big our problems are. But perhaps we need a new habit. Perhaps we need to be in the habit of telling our problems just how big our God is. Trust in God's security to shield you from temptation, especially in those moments when you're weakest, in those moments when you're troubled the most. Move on into verse 41. And we find our second observation, and really it's more of a suggestion. And the reason I say that it's a suggestion is because it revolves around the posture that we find Jesus in. And we know that there's no particular posture that's commanded within Scriptures over some other type of posture when it comes to our prayers. But the observation or the suggestion is this: assume a position that demonstrates the heart. As Jesus comes into the garden, he goes about a stone's throw away from his disciples, and there Luke tells us he kneels down to pray. Matthew tells us something a little different. Matthew tells us he falls on his face. And as we just said, there's no particular posture for prayer that's commanded in the Bible over any other posture. Some particular posture, some way of arranging your body is not particularly necessary, but certainly we find several examples of different postures in Scripture. Daniel, he kneeled to pray. You find Jesus on occasion standing upright, looking toward heaven before he healed the deaf and mute man. We see Jesus at times telling his disciples to stand and pray. Here he told them to sit and pray. Matthew relates to us, as Jesus went into the garden, he fell on his face. We know that Jesus was emotionally and physically distressed at this time. And so perhaps, just perhaps, by Jesus falling on His face, it wasn't as much a prayer posture as it was a demonstration of how everything that was affecting Him and the weight of the sorrow that He was bearing in that moment. He had assumed a position that demonstrated what He was feeling in His heart. You know, the correlation between a person's body language and how that person feels, it's really intriguing. If you think about it, you can tell a lot about a person just by their body language. Now, I know it's not always the case. You can't always pinpoint it, but usually you can get pretty close. There is often a correlation between our body language and how we really feel. And it's interesting when you begin to look at many of the examples of the men and women of faith throughout Scriptures, and you look at their prayer life, and you see that correlation of the posture that they demonstrated with the prayers that they were offering. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. Think about Joshua chapter 7. Down around verse 6, after the children of Israel experienced a terrible defeat at the hands of this pitiful little town of Ai. Remember, the Israelites, they had defeated Jericho. But then there was Achan. Achan stole what belonged to the Lord and he hid it under his tent. Well, no one knew about this. And so the Israelites, they went to fight this other town named Ai, just a little town, especially when compared to the size of the city of Jericho. But they were defeated greatly in that battle. They came back and Joshua and the elders, they tore their clothes and they fell down on their faces before the ark of God. They put dust on their heads as they petitioned God about this great defeat. When we think about the story of Jonah, when he finally went into Nineveh and told them that they needed to repent or God was going to unleash His wrath upon that city, the rulers of that evil city, that wicked city of Nineveh, they sent out a decree telling everyone, clothe yourselves and your beasts with sackcloth and pray mightily unto God. And now we see Jesus here in the garden. He comes and He falls on His face. As we said before, it's not a necessity. But I want to suggest to you this morning that perhaps as our prayers ascend to heaven, they don't only go with the words that we present to God, but also by the manner in which we offer them. And so whenever you feel overwhelmed, whenever you feel like you're at your wit's end, whenever you're overcome by the sins of the world and the temptation that's trying to lure you away from God and you don't know what to do, look to Jesus. He's the perfect example. Look to Him and assume a position that demonstrates your heart and the sorrows that you're bearing. Let's move on into verse 42. In verse 42, I want us to make this observation. That is, to believe that the answer is in God's hands. As Jesus fell upon His face, as He began to pray, He said a very, very simple prayer. Now, it was a heavy prayer, but it was simple. Jesus simply said, Father, if You're willing, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Now, I want us to notice a few things within this prayer. First of all, Jesus says, Father, if You are willing. Jesus didn't say, Father, if You can. Jesus didn't say, Father, if this is possible for You. He said, if You are willing. Jesus knew with His entire being that God had the ability to remove this cup from Him. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14, in verse 36, as Jesus was offering this prayer, he said, "Abba, Father, I know that all things are possible for you." Jesus knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that his Father in heaven had the ability to rescue his Son. But now, here's the second part of the prayer. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And we know that Jesus could have called upon 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him, but it wasn't about him. Now, Jesus had every right to claim it as being about him, but it wasn't about him. It was always about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what God could accomplish through Jesus. Even Jesus claimed, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." It wasn't about what his humanity wanted, but what God could accomplish through him. And so when Jesus went in this prayer, whatever answer that would be given could only be an answer that God would give. Now, anyone else could have given the same answer, but the only answer that mattered is the answer that God would give. And that's why Jesus depended that the answer was always in God's hands. We may find ourselves quite often praising God for His sovereign will when things tend to go right for us. But when things don't go our way, we may not always remember to praise God for His sovereign will being accomplished. And that's why Jesus is such a great example for us. You see, if we pray like Jesus did, we're never going to undermine God's will for us. When we have such an attitude that says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you," we don't undermine the will of God because we know whatever answer is given, all things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If we have the attitude like Jesus that says, "Not my will, but yours be done," then we know that if we suffer, we will still trust in God. If we pray like Jesus did, with that kind of attitude, we'll never undermine the sovereign will of God Almighty. Because it's in that attitude that we recognize the answer is always in God's hands. Whenever we travel up the mountain of agonizing prayer, we know that whatever answer we may find is an answer that only God can give. Yes, good friends, yes, wise brothers and sisters in Christ could give us the same answer. But the only answer that matters is the one that God gives. And if we can pray like that, then come the end of our lives, perhaps we too will be able to say the same words that Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now we come to our fourth observation this morning. We take a look again at verse 43. In verse 43, Luke shares with us something that Matthew and Mark don't include in their record of this event. Here we learn the observation that God gives strength in prayer. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Now you may remember a time earlier in Jesus' life, back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had gone out into the wilderness, and he had fasted there for 40 days. There was one time when the devil came and he offered a temptation to Jesus. And he suggested to Jesus that God had given angels charge over Jesus. Yes, Satan was tempting Jesus, but Satan wasn't wrong. Satan quoted Psalm 91, verse 11. Now as we see Jesus going into a garden of stones throw away from his apostles, we see him falling on his face, and God strengthens him by sending him an angel to comfort him. This is what God was doing in a moment of Jesus' agony. In a moment of heartache, God gave Jesus the much needed support, the much needed strength to endure this moment of sorrow. And certainly Jesus would need strength to endure it, because soon he would be facing the mocking. He'd be facing the scourging. He'd be facing the crucifixion. But God made sure that Jesus had the strength to endure that moment of prayer. I'm sure that every person here believes that God can strengthen you as a result of your prayers. If you have any faith in God whatsoever, and you have any faith at all in the power of prayer, then you believe that God can strengthen you as a result of your prayer. We see it in the Bible. Samson prayed to God for strength, and God gave him strength. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, Nehemiah prays, "O God, strengthen my hands." And God gave him strength. Paul prayed for strength, and then he was thankful because he knew that God had already given him strength. But you know, there's something interesting that we find in this account in Luke chapter 22 that I can't find anywhere else in the Bible. I've searched, and I've searched for a passage or an example where God strengthened a person, not as a result of their prayer, but actually strengthened the individual through or during their prayer. I've looked for it. Now, I would think surely there's another example of God strengthening someone in their prayer. But you know what? I don't have to go looking for another example. I don't have to find some passage of Scripture to prove it, because I believe with all my heart that whatever God would do for Jesus in His humanity, He would do for me and He would do for you. If I can have enough faith in God, if I can have enough faith in the power of prayer to believe that God will strengthen me as a result of my prayers, I certainly can believe that He can strengthen me when I come to Him wearied and brokenhearted and in pain and in sorrow on the mountain of agonizing prayer. We can trust that God will strengthen us in our prayer. Even in prayer, when we feel our weakest, God can strengthen us. Let's look at verse 44. And here we find our last observation this morning. That is, open your heart to an open God. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, any close examination of Scriptures concerning the life of Jesus would reveal to us that Jesus was open emotionally. In Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus. He's looking around at the Pharisees, and he's angered and he's grieved in his heart because of them. John chapter 11 and verse 35, who can forget how Jesus stood outside of the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and he wept. Or in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus wept bitterly, knowing about the future destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 38 in his account of this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus related to his disciples how he was sorrowful even unto death. And according to Luke 22 and verse 44, as he came to the garden, as he knelt down or as he fell on his face, he was in such agony. But he began to sweat as if it were great drops of blood. Jesus was in that much agony, that much stress. Now, we could talk a lot about what this was to Jesus and how he was being affected physically during this time. We could talk about how the entire world, the weight of the world was on his shoulders. All the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were pending upon Jesus' desire to go through with this. We could talk about how Jesus was praying in such agony, but his disciples, just a stone's throw away, were out there sleeping. We could talk about how he knew that his most trusted and his most loved disciples would deny him. And one of his closest friends would even betray him. We could talk about the condition known as metamorphosis, if that's actually what happened here. My understanding is that sometimes under severe tension, under severe stress, the capillaries under the skin actually rupture. And the only way for them to escape is through the sweat glands. And if my understanding is correct, that condition causes the skin to become very tender to the touch, very sensitive. And then knowing the crown of thorns that would be placed upon his head in that condition, the scourging that he would endure. But when Jesus fell down upon the ground in the mountain of agonizing prayer, he laid it all out before God. He didn't hold back his emotions. When we come to God in prayer, that most certainly is not a moment to shut God out of the emotions that we're feeling. Now, I hope you understand, I'm not what I would call an emotionalizer, as if the way you feel and express your emotions has anything to do with your faith. I think that emotions can be expressed in a great way and in a controlled way. I'm not an emotionalizer, but I'm also not a demotionalizer. We ought to be concerned about our prayer life. We should want our relationship with God to grow in such a way that we can come before Him in prayer as Jesus did and just lay it all out. Maybe we've done that before. Why don't we sweat when we talk to God? Why don't we smile and light up when we talk to our Heavenly Father? Why don't we tremble in nervousness and uneasiness knowing that we've sinned against an almighty God? I know that it's entirely possible and probably likely that most of us do a good job of expressing our emotions before God in our prayers. And I hope that we can all grow in our relationship with God, so that we're able to express our emotions to God in prayer the same way that Jesus did. What a wonderful example He provides for us here. But let's not just give God our words. Let's open our hearts to God, because He is the one who has opened up everything for us. As we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, I want us to notice verses 45 and 46 of Luke chapter 22. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, we mentioned earlier, according to Luke chapter 22, Jesus told his disciples to pray that they may not enter into temptation, giving the impression that he told all of his apostles that. Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, he went further into the garden, took with him Peter, James, and John, and then went further into the garden himself, leaving them and telling them to sit and pray. Now, so we don't know for sure if it was just three of the apostles or all 11 who Jesus told to pray. But in the very least, in this scene, you have four men at this place, at this time of night, for the purpose of prayer. Four men in deep pain, in overwhelming sorrow. Four men with an inclination to pray. But only one. Only one of those men endured the heavy hands of pressure during that prayer. The others, they slept. Now, who do you suppose endured when their faith was challenged? Now, you know the story. While Jesus endured the worst treatment that the hands of wicked men, His disciples who slept, they denied Him. They fled. And even later, they had trouble even believing. But Jesus was the one. Yes, I know He was the Son of God, but He was the one who went in agonizing prayer with God. He laid it all out before Him, believing that God had the answer, not holding anything back, and trusting that God would shield him from temptation. Perhaps this morning, you have a struggle in your life. Something that's weighing on your heart. And you don't necessarily have to tell the entire congregation every little detail. That's not what this is all about. But it's about trusting your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about leaning upon each other. It's about saying, I need help. Of course, the greatest source of help that we have before us is God, who is inviting you this morning to this mountain. Right now, God is saying, come. It may be for your soul's salvation, to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. It may be for prayer. But God is saying, come. Come to the mountain this morning.